Well, in those refrains, you have seen the emphasis on the unity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as we look into God's Word tonight, you can find your way to John, 14, 15, and 16 will do you well to be in that general area. We will come in at several different spots in that gospel. There will be some other references too, but really that section has a whole lot to say about the ministry of the Spirit. All right, you grandmas or grandpas out there, in fact, probably more than just those of you who carry that title, but any of you that have used that title to describe a parent, I have this. What cutesy name do your grandkids call you? Can I hear a few of the examples? Now, I know there are some. Papa is one. What is it? Nama? Nama. All right. Any others? My sister-in-law is called Meemaw. Maybe you've heard that one. Any other ones you've heard of? Woo! And how's Big Mama feel about that title? Oh. Any other ones? Grammy? That, yes. My college roommate, that's how he referenced his grandmother, Grammy. Why do you suppose people use those names? One, it comes out that way when they're young. Once you get tagged with a title like that, it is tough to shake that within the family structure too. And so if it happens to be a first grandchild that comes up with a name like that, then it's probably going to stick for the other ones that come along and maybe influencing cousins that have the same, I don't know. It happens all the time. I don't know if you have grandchildren that would use one of those names, but my guess is you don't mind when that happens. If you're on the receiving end of that, and I would like to interview Big Mama to find out for sure. The whole idea of finding a name that connects well is not just limited to grandparents. And when you look at what we are introduced to by Jesus himself, he had a favorite name. A favorite name for the Spirit. And we've tried to translate it a whole lot of different ways, but it was in the song we sang, Paraclete. That doesn't do much for me. How about you? All it means is that somebody who were speaking normal everyday Koine Greek had that understanding. That's the word that was used. And then those of us speaking a different language, all we did is try to find a way to pronounce something that looked and sounded like that word paraclete. But that is the favorite name that Jesus Christ, the Son, used to describe the Spirit. So then our focus on the Spirit that's taken us all over the place, from the person to the fact that he is a communicator, his presence in our lives that way. He's the empowering one that sanctifies us and enables us to do those things. We look at the fact that he is supposed to be the one with whom we're in step with each time we're walking along. We come to... I just couldn't step away yet. We come to this section of Scripture, really a concept in Scripture that I think is going to be tremendously encouraging. A couple of weeks ago, or was it last week? They blur. I use the term metaphor to describe this, and that's when we talked about the Holy Spirit that was involved as wind. That was the description. Or the fire, or the oil, or the seal. You've got those pictures that are in there, and we don't think for a moment when it says in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a rushing wind, that that's really what we mean. We don't assume that if we're outside and hear the wind blowing that way. But that's what we had in our minds a couple of weeks ago. And tonight, when we look at this section in the gospel account, really John, we're going to look at not so much the word paraclete, but really a lot of different comparisons and that are used in Scripture to understand that. John 14, verse 16, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Another helper. Well, verse 26, it says this, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." The word is translated helper, but it's that word on the screen, paraclete. And it really has a range of meanings that I think is quite fascinating in and of itself. By the way, that title keeps going. Chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from me, he will bear witness about me." Oh, yeah. And then you drop into chapter 16 and look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We've got this reference all the time, and it's translated in this Bible, helper, 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 helper. And all it means, that fancy word paraclete, it took two words and meshed them together, and one was to call. You speak out so that someone is there, and then the other prefix on that just means alongside, to call alongside. So that we understand it in the most basic sense, if you are moving a heavy object, you call someone to help you. That's all it's, I need a paraclete. I need someone to come in that way. But it's not just to be understood that we call out and someone's coming alongside to help us. What way do they come alongside? And so in other passages of Scripture, they're going to translate that word by using something other than just helper. That's a broad word, but counselor is one of those. Now, if you think about counselor, you might be thinking, I've had one of those at Camp Fairwood. The one I had last summer was a riot. I remember one when I was a kid. A lot of fun, and they cared about me, and it was great. And when the Bible uses that word counselor, that's not kind of what they're thinking about. And it's not about the one that you go to with a problem in life. Listen, my marriage is just not working right. I need a marriage counselor, someone to advise me in this area. How can I fix this? Now, it's broader than that, too. In fact, it's got a meaning that takes us out of the realm of counselor like that or what you'd have at a camp setting. And it's more of a legal counselor. A legal counselor. And yet, in this, we see another one coming out. It's called advocate. Oh, that sounds like a court-related kind of scene, too. You mean this paraclete then comes along to help, but he provides a representation to us that way. He speaks on our behalf, a witness, an advocate, one that's picking up our case and representing it accurately. And then there's another one that's used, comforter. Doesn't that make you just feel nice? When you think about comforter, do you go to what your grandmother made? Or maybe what some of you have the ability to make on your own. That's outside of my wheelhouse. I can't do that. But is that what we mean? The one that is there? How about the image that has a parent that comes to the aid of a child that has fallen and skinned the knee and bumped the head, or when they're older, maybe belonging to the Farley family, they break a limb. And you have that kind of thing happen, and the parent comes in and comforts. Is that what we're talking about there? And again, the word doesn't have it, the idea of a mama kissing a boo-boo. It is the idea of really coming alongside to strengthen and give aid. It's kind of like I would envision on the battlefield when you've got somebody that got wounded in action, and there is another one coming in to provide some kind of aid that's needed there, strengthen. And if it's physically possible to get that person to get up and move, they're there to help, and they get it up. And it's a much more rigorous kind of term than the comforting, consoling, they're there, it's all going to be better. Now, is there an avenue of comfort that does carry that with our relationship with the Lord? And I'd say absolutely yes. And then you could go into the section in 2 Corinthians where it tells us that we're supposed to bring that kind of comfort to other people that we've received as well. But when this word is used here, it's got kind of let's get serious about getting you out of this place. This is not a good spot to be in. I'm coming to strengthen you to say, let's pick up the pieces and move and not stay there. It's to exhort, to encourage, and we find that picture there. And no time for wimping out here. We got to get up. Now, when we look back at this, and I read it a moment ago, I will ask the Father, this is 14 of John, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper to be with you. John used the word helper. He used that picture of an advocate, and then you'd have to ask the question, so where was this helper going? If we're needing another one, who was the first one? Well, John tells us where that is. You can find it in 1 John 2:2 when he simply says that Jesus Christ is our helper / advocate. Oh, so John in his epistle labels Christ as the one who is our advocate / helper. And in this account, he's quoting Jesus and saying, I'll send along another comforter, another paraclete, another helper advocate. That's pretty neat. And so we've got this other helper, the one that is now active in our world. And it's different. Where's Jesus today? In heaven. Yeah, his advocacy work for us is taking place in heaven. Courtroom of heaven. Some accusation comes against us, and Jesus is there saying, not that one. That person right there has been covered by my personal death on the cross. There's no charge to God's elect on that one. What a neat thing. But the other helper that came along, then intercedes for us now, and he guides us and directs us. And that's where we've been spending so much of our time thinking about that. He's the one that will intercede for us when we do not know how to pray. And so we've got this helper, this Spirit of Truth coming. And it's interesting that the Spirit of Truth is specifically named here. And we read that a moment ago, that the helper comes, the Spirit of Truth, he's going to teach you all things. Wait a minute. Just earlier in the chapter, in verse 6, Jesus says, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we've got the Spirit of Truth, another helper, tied right to Christ in that way. Why do I make that point about the paraclete, the favorite word, all of these meanings on it? Because when Jesus is giving this instruction to his followers, he's trying to bring real hope, saying, don't panic. You aren't going to be left all alone here. I'm going to go, but when I do, there's going to be somebody else here. You will not be abandoned. And this wasn't just some kind of statement so that the people would be able to recite it in some kind of creed. No, this was to be an experience. I'm going to know that the Spirit is with me that way. Otherwise, if it weren't that, then the relief would be just kind of academic. They'd feel abandoned if there weren't something real, concrete. But his physical presence would be with his disciples in a way that they've never experienced before. Inside of them. I'm going to go. I'm physically with you, but it's better, it's for your benefit, if I leave, because then my Spirit will come and reside in you. That's an amazing upgrade. I've always thought it'd be fascinating to walk with Jesus and watch the miraculous happen. And just watch the people who were impacted by the miracles. Haven't you wondered what that little boy thought when he watched his lunch kind of go crazy? And what about the guy that finds the fish with the coin in the mouth and takes it to pay tax? I'd like him around April 15th to come back and say, hey, go fishing. Let's see what we can do about your tax bill. And you think, that would be so cool to talk to the lady that touched his garment, and we would be just amazed at all that. I'd love to live in the time of Jesus to see the miraculous. And yet Jesus, by his own words, says, hey, hang on. Something better's coming. We don't get too juiced up about that because we like the mind-blowing, miraculous things to come in, and yet he said, no, this is of greater benefit this way. Well, that's not the end. We've got a series of things, and we'll have to move right through these, but the series of comparisons that we'll find in Scripture. First one, this helper, this one called alongside, is like a faithful friend who pledges to be with us without fail. Whether you look here in chapter 14, verse 26, or you recount the truth of Hebrews 13 that says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. How is that promise possible? Because the Spirit is indwelling us. Faithful friends don't take off when the going gets tough. They're right there with you. The Spirit, this one who helps us, is not only oil and fire and the seal. All of these lists come into a very personal connection with the believer. And I hope your heart's encouraged with it. Not only is the helper a faithful friend, but he is also like an all-wise instructor. Again, John 15, verse 26, if you want to jot that little reference by it, it'll take you right back to the verse I read moments ago. He's the one that's going to teach us and remind us of the things of Christ. What a neat thing that is. It'll bring things to our minds at the right time, when you need them. this advocate that we have, this helper, I said is like a person on our side representing us, but there is also another element to this. The Spirit came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So he is not only like a forceful attorney in the prosecuting side, bringing conviction, but he is also a perfect judge, upholding the standard of righteousness. You cannot mock him. You need an example of that. Just think about what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. You've lied to the Holy Spirit? There are consequences for that. Next, he's an experienced guide. He shows us the way of truth, both presently and in the future. John 16, verse 13, we find this stated here. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's a wonderful summary. This guide shows us what is coming through his word that way. Does he have any other ministries? Now that's quite an impressive list already. Well, he is like a powerful preacher that points us to Christ. And then he compels us to tell somebody else about Christ. It's one thing to say, don't miss the person of Christ. He's going to be able to take care of your sin problem and let you have a relationship with an all-holy, all-just God without fear of any kind of retribution, any kind of punishment that way. It's a compelling presentation that he makes. And then once we have stepped into that relationship with him, he equips us and motivates us and tells us, you know, that's what your neighbor needs. That's what your coworker, that's what the people at your family reunion need. And we heard Kathy say tonight, don't ever stop praying. You don't know how God's going to work this together. But like the compelling nature of our own being drawn to Christ, then we have the privilege of helping someone else get to that point as well. He equips us for that. He's like a powerful preacher. He is also like an all-knowing, all-wise mentor. He directs us regarding God's will and his plan for our lives. It's pretty clear. If we had time to look at Acts 13, you'd see the God, through the Spirit, impressing upon those believers when it was time to jump into a specific area. And it says at other points, no, the Spirit prevented me from going here, Paul wrote. There was some direction given, and we talk a lot about mentoring. What is that mentoring? Why is life coaching such a big deal these days? Because people understand they need a perspective that pulls away from where they are personally. They're engrossed in all the details, and they need someone who sees the bigger picture. Now, the problem is, in some life coach settings, it's all a humanistic approach. But we talk about mentoring, in fact, even tonight. There are mentor groups with our teens. We talk about mentoring at Real Life. We think about that in terms of our own interaction with other people, and here we have the Spirit of God who continues to work in our lives. He is more than just a faithful friend. He is a preacher. He functions like an all-wise mentor. He is like the judge that brings a level of seriousness to the accusation and says, you know, turn from that. There's a remedy for it, but remember, sin has its consequences that way. This helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help, is like a generous and perfect benefactor. What do I mean by benefactor? He gives gifts. supernatural gifts that we might steward them for the benefit of the body. I talked about that a little bit this morning. But the spiritual fruit that comes out of our lives is also tied to the fact that he's given us spiritual gifts to use. The scriptures are clear. Those presents given to us at the time of our conversion. He said, no, you've got those because I need you active in the body. So some of you are going to be equipped to serve with supernatural impact. Some of you are given to hospitality with far-reaching impact on the body of Christ. There are some who speak very effectively, handling the word of God, teaching that. And of course, we understand those benefit the body in concrete ways because it equips people to understand the truth and then do something with it. All of those happen because the Spirit says, you've got them. And he's given the ones to you that he intends for you to use. It's interesting. I was talking to my son, and he's the other just a couple days ago, and he was telling me, sometimes I just want the gift someone else has. Yeah. Why? Why do we do that? Because we think those are more valuable. But the reality is that God gave us gifts to be used in a way he designed us to be. And so we don't need to fret and fuss over what we don't have. Just use what he puts in front of us. I think that's a great acknowledgement. And of course, my son was saying, and then I realized that very thing. I don't need to wish I was somebody else because God made me the way he did. I said, yeah, it's funny how that works. It's a wonderful thing, but how does that work so well? Because he is a generous and perfect benefactor. I like this one too because I know people like this. A seasoned, godly saint. He understands our inadequacies, showing us how to pray, sometimes interceding personally for us. We've been in that passage several times in Romans 8 that says he expresses what's on our heart. I referenced it earlier. But haven't you been with those people? You just like sitting with them because they're going to speak something that's of value because they walked with the Savior. Now, humanly, I can get my mind around that very easily, but this spirit that walks that way displays some of those same things I admire in a saint that has known Jesus. I knew John E. Greening in that way. John E. Greening was the dad to the John Greening that was our state, our national representative for the Fellowship of Churches. And that man was as gentle as anybody I have ever known. And at the end of his life, I watched him for those last few years of his life, but there was a joy that was constant with the man, constant. He never had a bad day. I wondered, how is that humanly possible? It didn't matter whether you were calling him in the morning or saw him later in the day. There was a genuine joy in his life that just kind of went that way. And if you ever could sit down and pray with a man, you have your eyes closed, you'd think if I take a peek, I've got to be in the throne room of God. Because he walked that way, and he prayed that way, and he put encouragement out that way. There's another gentleman from earlier in my life that was that way, and his name was Clayton Gertson. Good German man. And he had cancer, and he did not gripe once. You go there to spend some time and try to encourage him, and you left crying because you were blown away by the grace of God. The Spirit functions with those same traits in our lives too. He understands that we're weak, and he doesn't beat us up because we're weak. He provides encouragement and strengthening, and he says, let me show you what's so special about the circumstances. And you wind up stepping back and seeing Christ in that. I love that. Lastly, he is like a caring parent or even a warning lifeguard. I've got both of those in there because parents have done this too, where they sound a warning to their child about something that will get them into trouble. But a lifeguard, we understand what that is like. But this Spirit calls to repentance and renewal and restoration. We could look at John 14, 18, or you could flip ahead to Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That phrase just is interjected after each little message to the church and various churches in the book of the Revelation. Each time there's a warning saying, you know what, if you're listening here, it's going to be to your advantage. I've got certain things that aren't lining up right. The message is delivered and the call is, listen to the Spirit. Pay attention to what he's bringing to your mind, because you should deal with it. And it feels just like a lifeguard saying, hey, if you go out there on today with that rip current going on, that's not a good thing. You could lose your life. Then the flags are posted, and they'll stand there to tell you, don't you dare go in there because it's too risky. I can do what I want. Surf's up. It'll be fun. The Spirit functions in all of these ways. Our time is gone. I'd ask you this. Look over the list and then think about your life in the past 7 days. Where have you seen the Spirit active in one of these roles in your life? Even in the last week. Can you prove that he was actually at work in your life? If you're a child of God, I guarantee he was. You may not have even listened, but he's at work that way. What warnings might he be given to you that you are not yet picking up on? That's another serious question. What is it that could take your adjustment and sharpen it up a little bit and say, all right, Lord, this, I'm feeling that conviction that comes from you. I've got to make some changes that come driven out of a desire to respond to the word. I'd ask you too, maybe tomorrow morning, before your feet get to the floor, you spend just a minute or two after you wake up, hit the alarm, and you realize, yep, Monday morning's here. You acknowledge the fact that this Spirit of God is going to be at work in your life today. He's going to equip you to face what's going on there. Whether it is a challenge at school, kids, and we don't know what's going to happen in a given day. But we do know that he's there with us. As a parent, as a lifeguard, as a mentor, as a faithful friend that way. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word. Really, these ideas, these concepts from Scripture are all over because you have given us the text. And I pray that as we collectively start the week tomorrow, I pray that we would be responding to the fact that you are with us, enabling us to accomplish what you want. in our places of work or school, perhaps with our family. Whatever you have for us, help us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.